I'm Aaron Winawiski. I teach here in order to, if you're not a disciple of Christ, if you don't know what that means, I want you to understand what that means and have the opportunity to embrace salvation in Christ, to embrace the privilege it is to be called a child of God, and then to walk in that as a disciple. If you are here and you are walking as a disciple, or you've made a decision in your life that it's no longer about my will be done, but about thy will, about God's will being done, then I'm teaching to help you become a better disciple, to understand more about obedience and what it looks like to walk in that. Excuse me for a moment. Woo. If I didn't hurt the ears of the people up on the stage, I certainly did my daughter, who was standing right in front of me. So, Sophie, thank you for tolerating my heartfelt worship today. God is so good and so worthy. Over the summer, well, and actually a year ago, we were in a series, a teaching series, where we were looking at going through the emotions and understanding that there is no spiritual maturity apart from emotional maturity. And we looked at some of the core emotions that God has created humans to experience. And then as we learn about those, we learn about David, who is a man after God's own heart. And we looked in the Psalms to see, where do we see a man after God's own heart expressing those emotions? What can we learn about it? So we looked at anger, fear, joy, surprise, sadness, shame, disgust, and love. And if any of that's of interest to you, you can find those messages at newdaywi.com. One that we missed, that a lot of us experience, that I think is important for us to address, is one of my favorite relatively new words in the English language. Hangry. We didn't cover hangry. It's an adjective. It is a state of anger and irritability caused by lack of food, hunger inducing a negative change in one's emotional state. Can anyone else relate to hanger? Yeah, absolutely. We sometimes underestimate the connection between our bodies and our minds and our hearts. I remember one of my kids acting really depressed and irritable and argumentative, and I said, "When is the last time you had a drink of water?" And the response that I got was, "Well, what does it matter? That doesn't have anything to do with anything, really." Because symptoms of dehydration include sleepiness, lack of energy, confusion, or irritability. Sometimes, like my friend Dave just helped me with this morning, sometimes you need a glass of water. Sometimes, as the Snickers commercials that have been on recently remind us, sometimes you're not yourself until you have a bite to eat. Our bodies are connected to our emotions, which are connected to our whole lives, which means it affects our relationship with other people and with God. So, today, you might think I should be talking about 21 days of proper nutrition instead of 21 days of fasting. Actually, we should be living 365 days of proper nutrition. That should be a part of who we are and what we do, including periods of fasting. And I'm going to explain what that means. And I'm not encouraging you to do anything that's going to cause your body serious harm. I'm suggesting that we follow God's timeless wisdom and deny that hangry monster inside of us. When our bodies want to take over and say, "You're not in control here. Only God ought to have control." So let's pray as we get into God's word. I pray, God, that as there were people singing out this morning to you, that it was pleasing to you, that it was honoring to you. I pray that anyone who wasn't singing out, but would get a greater understanding of how awesome and how worthy you are, and that it would grow their expression of worship to you, because indeed, God, you are awesome, amazing, merciful. Your steadfast love endures forever, and we're grateful to you for that. We're grateful to you, God, for the revelation you give us in your word, that you give us the opportunity to learn about you, that you gave us the opportunity to see God in the flesh, in Jesus Christ. I pray as we read his words that you'd teach our hearts, and that our hearts and minds and bodies would work together in obedience to you through the power of your Holy Spirit. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's talk about fasting. Why should we fast? First of all, Jesus modeled fasting. In Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 2, for 40 days and 40 nights he fasted. And one of the greatest understatements, one of the greatest Captain Obvious moments in Scripture. 40 days and 40 nights he fasted, and he became very hungry. Yeah. During that time, the devil came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus told him, "No, the Scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus came into fasting and came into a period of testing, knowing the Scriptures. He was equipped. He didn't wait until there was a crisis to then go to Scripture. He had learned Scripture from the time he was a youth. So one of the things we can learn about fasting is certainly incorporate Scripture into it. This particular passage that he quotes comes from the book of Deuteronomy. After the events that we were singing about the Lord splitting the sea and the Israelites walking through it, they wandered in the desert and they became hungry. This whole nation of people. And in the book of Deuteronomy, God explains, "I brought you out into the desert to be hungry, to humble you and to test you, and then to give you a food, manna, that was something your ancestors had never known about. I let you be hungry, I tested you, and then I met your hunger in a way you couldn't have imagined it." And then he goes on to say, because people don't live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So Jesus hearkens back. He remembers that as the devil tempts him and says, "No, I don't need to do a miracle to meet my own appetites, to meet my own needs. That's not what my miracles are going to be for. They're going to be to glorify God. I believe my Father in heaven will sustain me, even through hunger." So Jesus modeled fasting. And then also Jesus expected his disciples to fast, and he talked to them about it. He taught them. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 16, says, "And when you fast," he doesn't say, "If you guys decide that you want to fast, if this like fits into your plan or your schedule, or, you know, maybe you get a cool new diet that talks about intermittent fasting, if you wanna." No, he says, "When you fast." This is an expectation of the life of a disciple. When you fast, don't make it obvious as the hypocrites do. If you remember, we looked at Matthew chapter 6 last week, and he talked about how the hypocrites pray. Now he's talking about how the hypocrites fast. They try to look miserable and disheveled so people will admire them for their fasting. So clearly the point of fasting is not to get attention for it. I tell you the truth, that is the only reward they will ever get. But when you fast, comb your hair and wash your face. Then no one will notice that you're fasting except your Father, who knows what you do in private. And your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. So when you fast, don't let hanger take over, right? When you fast, I mean, he talks about the physical, the outward appearance. I'm sure the principle includes you can't be going around being a jerk to people and then they say, what's up with you? And you go, I'm not eating because God told me not to. You know, like this is not in the spirit of fasting. Keep yourself on track. It's an exercise in self-control. It's an exercise in seeing the fruit of the Spirit in you, even when you're denying yourself something. Fasting, in addition to Jesus modeling it and expecting it from his disciples, fasting is a jump start to discipleship. If you think about it, it has a lot to do. Discipleship has a lot to do with denying our appetites. Right in that word disciple is the word discipline. Fasting is a discipline. Discipline is when instead of just doing what feels best to us, instead of just following our preferences and our appetites, we do what is best for us. I'm a little bit embarrassed to say, but I'm going to admit, we had a discussion in our household about the Twilight series, the books that, I mean, years ago, about a girl who has both a vampire and a werewolf who are trying to win her affection. When I say it out loud, it sounds silly. But it was a big deal. It was big, you know, all the teen and young adult readers are reading this romance between a teenager and a monsters. And then there was a movie that came out, and the big question at that time was when these books were coming out was, are you team? Help me out. Anybody want to admit with me? Are you team Jacob or Edward? Are you team Jacob or Edward? Jacob was the werewolf. Edward was the vampire. Why do I tell these stories? Where am I going with this? Sometimes I tell it just so you know what a nerd I am. So we're sitting around the table discussing this, and a friend of mine says, "You ever seen those movies? What did you think of them?" And I said, "Well, Michelle and I are team Jacob." So. But the reason I bring it up is because there's a line that the dad says in there that I think is profound and is wonderful. I appreciate when dads say profound and wonderful things. He said to his daughter, who's having to make this big decision, he said, sometimes you have to decide to love the things that are good for you. Sometimes life isn't just about going with what I'm most comfortable with or going with the person in my life who has the dreamiest eyes. Sometimes it's not about following your appetites. Sometimes you've got to learn to love the things that are good for you, the things that are best for you. And if you believe that there is a creator God, that this isn't all an accident that came from nothing, that there's a creator God who cares enough about you to send his one and only son so that you don't have to die in separation from the creator who loves you, so that you can be with him for eternity and know him and live in his presence in the midst of his glory. If you believe that, then I hope you believe that his way is the best way. That his will is the best. I hope that you're willing to say, no, it isn't about me following my appetites, my preferences. I have to learn self-control. I have to learn discipline. That's discipleship. I have to learn to be obedient. And as I do that, I will experience greater joy than I would have if I had gone for the low-hanging, the easy things to get. If I had gone for the immediate satisfaction, the joy I will experience will be greater. This is an exercise. Fasting is an exercise in that it's practice at saying, yes, I'm hungry. However, I'm not going to meet that need the way that my body tells me to. I'm going to go to God and trust that He's going to nourish me, that He's going to carry me through. I'm going to live a disciplined life. Fasting focuses our hearts and minds. The impulse to satisfy our appetites becomes a reminder to pray during a time of fasting. As you're fasting, as you're taking a break from something in your life, and let me explain that there are total fasts, and that isn't even what I'm encouraging, unless you're doing it for a very short time period. What I'm talking about is taking something and intentionally saying, I'm going to say no to that for a period of time. And if it's food, which is the traditional fast, if it's food, then when you get that hunger, that feeling, it's a reminder to pray. It helps focus you on prayer because your stomach growls and you go, oh, I'm hungry. Okay, all right, this is the time to pray. If you fast from something else, maybe you have some dietary issues where if you mess with your diet and things are going to be out of balance. I don't want you to go into anything dangerous, but it might be something else, though. It might be you have a moment of quiet in your life, and you have this impulse to reach for your phone and check social media. But if you've declared a fast from social media, that impulse becomes a reminder to pray. See, our appetites can be directed to a number of different things. And fasting helps focus our hearts and minds. Fasting also precedes great movements of God. So Jesus modeled it, and He taught about it. And it kickstarts our discipleship. It jumpstarts it, and it helps focus our hearts and minds, and great, broad movements of God don't happen apart from people fasting and praying. Not that we have a lot of evidence of. What we do have a lot of evidence of is when people fast and pray, great things happen. We see evidence in Scripture in the book of Jonah. The Ninevites fasted to show their repentance. God had mercy on them. Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, just as we saw. This was what immediately preceded His public ministry. The disciples fasted and prayed before appointing elders and sending missionaries. What stronghold are you sensing right now that's making the world more like hell and less like a place where God is reigning, God's kingdom? How serious are you about calling on God to break through that stronghold? I'm just pausing for a moment to give you an opportunity to think. What are the strongholds in your life or in the world today that are worth going to God with focused prayer and praying for Him to break through those strongholds? I don't talk a lot about government. We are a people who serve a king and a kingdom and happen to be in a nation. Our kingdom transcends that. We happen to be in a nation, though, where there is division within our government, and it's causing real problems right now for real people who are not... People in the government not getting paid, the longest government shutdown the nation has ever seen. If you're hearing news about it and you're getting worried about it and you're getting all anxious about it from one side or the other, and you're going, what if you just took time and prayed about it? What if you said, I'm going to start fasting and praying. One of the things I'm going to fast and pray about is the condition of our nation. Rather than just letting the fear mongers stir you up and get their ratings, what if you did something real about it? What if you went to the King of Kings, the Lord over everything, and said, will you please intercede here and help this? Will your Holy Spirit, will you come and convict people of the sinfulness that's causing this division? And I'm not talking about one side or the other. Man, there is sin enough to go around for every political party. We ought to be praying instead of getting caught up in all the fervor. If you can't think of anything else to pray for, any other stronghold, I would ask you please pray for the upcoming trip that this church is sponsoring for two of us to go to Nigeria. We're going to be with Kurt Olson from the International Disciple Making Initiative as he trains over 10,000 pastors to turn their churches into sending agencies where disciples make disciples who make disciples. And there is spiritual warfare. There are things happening that we cannot see, and yet they're very real. Nigeria happens to be where voodoo originated. And it hasn't gone away. It's where Boko Haram operates. The terrorist organization, the extremists who kidnapped 400 girls because they didn't believe that these girls should be in school, they shouldn't be educated. So they took them. There's violence right now in that country between Muslims and Christians in rural areas. There's a highly charged election coming up on February 19th. Next month, highly charged election. And where are these 10,000 pastors gathering that we're going to be a part of training? In the capital city of Nigeria, the center of it all. So these pastors at this training, during this conference, they could be God's instrument to turn Nigeria into the center of missions in Africa, which could turn Africa into the center of missions for the world. That's what they believe. That's why they're bringing Kurt in, is they believe that God has a plan for Nigeria to turn around the continent of Africa and to turn the continent of Africa into a light for Christ that shines to the whole world. Instead of being the place where for the last couple hundred years people have been sending missionaries, Africa will become the place that sends. Russ and I are two of the people who are going to be trained during this, and then we'll come back and we're going to face the spiritual strongholds that are here in central Wisconsin, in the United States. If you want to learn more about what we're going to be learning, I've mentioned this book a couple of times. I wrote about it in the New Day Minute, our weekly email newsletter. If you're not getting that and you want to, just mark your communication card. The book is The Kingdom Unleashed, and I bought 21 copies of it. The church bought 21 copies of it, and I just want to keep things really simple. I don't want to have like money changing hands over this and become a bookseller for this thing. What I want to encourage you to do is either buy the book on your own if you want to read it, or borrow one of these copies. And I say borrow not because I don't want to be generous, but because I want one copy to be passed around, and I want people to be talking about it. So if you want to learn about disciple-making movements, about how God is exponentially multiplying churches, about how Kurt Olson could, over the last 4 years, see 30,000 churches started. That's what he's experienced God doing through his ministry. If you want to find out how in the world is that possible, what does that even look like, I encourage you, grab this book, borrow it, read it, and if you're going to do that, I'm not going to ask you for the $17 that it costs to get the book. I do want you, though, write on your communication card, I'm grabbing one of those books because I want to know who's reading it. Don't take it unless you're going to read it, okay, please. But if you're saying it's 18 chapters and I, over the next 21 days, want to read those 18 chapters, I want to know what Russ and Aaron are up to in Nigeria, and I want to know about these movements. I want to learn more about the church in the United States and how we can be a part of what God is doing around the world, then definitely grab one of those books. Tell me that you're going to be reading it, just so I know. And then when you're done reading it, share it with someone else. I don't care if you mark it up. I know sometimes we borrow stuff and we're like, I got to keep it pristine. I don't care if you make notes in it and then pass it to somebody and your notes are in there. I think you'll have a hard time not making notes in it. It's one of those types of books. So that's something you can do as part of praying for this Nigeria trip, learning about what our church is involved in, and you can incorporate it into fasting. New Day is in a unique position right now to do something very different from what we know as conventional church. But what? Please pray about it. That's what I want us to do over these next 21 days. Let your hunger for food or Facebook turn into a hunger for answers and breakthroughs from God. So, whether you're experienced in fasting or you're not even sure you're sold on it now, I want you to imagine what a plan could look like. And on the back of your program here are some questions to guide you, some statements to help you think through what could that look like. Maybe today's the first day you've heard about fasting. And ironically, we're offering you lunch after the service. So the fasting can start. I mean, it doesn't have to be legalistic. So think about what's going to fit for you. For me, fasting is going to start at sundown today. And fasting isn't going to look like it has looked like for me before. Before, I've done fasting, and I've fasted from solid food altogether, getting nutrition mostly from fruit and vegetable juices. That's a pretty extreme fast. I'm not doing that because I'm leaving a week from today for an international trip, and I don't think it would be wise to do that. But there are other ways you can fast. You could fast one meal per day over the next 21 days. You could fast from all food one day per week over the next 21 days. Take one day of each week and say, I'm not eating anything on this day. You could fast from certain foods. I've talked to somebody who's cutting meat out of their diet for 21 days. You could fast from social media. Maybe if you drink alcohol regularly, you say, I'm going to cut that out for this time. Maybe if you're an evening snacker, you say, I'm not going to eat anything after 6 p.m., I talked to a guy who does fasting occasionally, and he said that he did that, and he just brushed his teeth early. You know, that kind of declares to your body and mind, no more food. Fasting is about more than abstaining, though. It's about replacing. How will you, during this time, find nourishment from God's Word? A chapter of a particular book of the Bible each day? A Bible reading plan from the YouVersion Bible. We have guides, 21 days of prayer and fasting. We just have a handful of them here today. We're printing more to have them available next week. A lot of you do stuff online, though. So if you go to our website, you can see in the upper left, it shows a little bit of our website. There's a link to resources, and under resources, the top one is 21 days of prayer and 21 songs of praise and worship. If you click on that, you can get to the online fasting guide. You can learn more about fasting. You can have individual readings every day. If you go to our Facebook page, where else do we have? Facebook, Instagram, we'll have daily readings that are the same as what are in this book. So if you don't like the hard copy, Facebook, Instagram, you'll get every day you'll get a suggested reading and a suggested prayer for that day. So we're putting tools in your hands to help you. Maybe you read Our Daily Bread, a little booklet that comes out quarterly that we make available at our information table. Pick a time during your day and be consistent in nourishing yourself on God's Word. And then pick a regular time for focused prayer. I suggest you put an alarm on your phone. When our small groups did service projects last term, I encouraged the small groups to pray for the household that they were going to be serving daily. And I put in my phone an alarm, a reminder, and it would just come up. I mean, how often does something happen on your phone and you look at it and go, oh, excuse me a second. And then you just walk away for 5 minutes. You can do that just about anywhere. Pick a time where you have that kind of flexibility and walk away for a few minutes. It doesn't have to be a focused hour of prayer. You might, in 5 minutes, have a breakthrough. You might, in 5 minutes, discover that 5 minutes went really quickly. I need another five. I'm going to keep going. Make it a part of your schedule, though. And then record what God is doing during your time of fasting. Write it down. Our 21 Days of Prayer and Fasting books have a space for you to do that if you grab the hard copy. Otherwise, just a separate journal, some notes in an app on your phone, and then watch for what God is doing and share it with someone else. Small groups are a very natural place to do this. Rachel's going to talk more about small groups. Maybe you have another disciple of Christ who you connect with regularly, and you ask each other, what are you doing for fasting? How's it going? Where are you seeing God move? What are you hearing from Him? And it may not be audible, but it may be a sense of something He's doing. Talk about it. Maybe it's someone who isn't a disciple of Christ, but you talk to them regularly, a friend from work or something that you have lunch with, and you explain to them, hey, I'm not going to be having lunch. I won't turn into a hangry jerk about it. I would like to tell you, though, you know, like what happens as I do this. The bottom line of all of this is that fasting is an amazing opportunity to help your heart and mind focus on the kingdom of God. If you don't do it for 21 days, do it for 7. Do it for 1. Start somewhere. The point is not to be legalistic about it. This doesn't earn you something. The point is to follow the example and the instruction of Jesus, trusting that when we do that, when we follow the example and the instruction of Jesus, we see heaven invade earth as we switch our minds and hearts from my will be done to thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We see heaven break through in amazing ways. Don't we want that? Isn't it worth it? Let's pray. God, as you've challenged us to do things that we don't necessarily prefer, they don't necessarily fit into our schedule or our plans, we acknowledge that it is worth it, that you are the King, you have a kingdom, and our deepest desire, God, is that you would reign in our hearts, in our minds, in our households, in our communities, that your kingdom would come, that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is our prayer today. In Jesus' name, amen.